Well, the text I pray the Lord be pleased to speak to us from is the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 16. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 16. And we're going to look at verses 17 and 18. I want to speak today on the theme, the solid rock, the solid rock. Matthew, chapter 16, and we'll begin reading with verse 17. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. There's no more important question than the question Jesus asked his disciples. And what was his question? Who am I? Who am I? Who do men say that I am? Who do you say that I am? This is the question of the hour. I don't think I could come with any more important question to ask you today. Who do you say Jesus is? Who is he to you? What does he mean to you? How has he changed and impacted your life? Or has he at all? Can you tell me and have registered a change, a transformation, an impact, an influence that Christ has made on your life? There's no greater question that you must answer today. Who is this Jesus? Now, Christ attaches a blessing to this statement that Simon responds with. Jesus said, Who do men say that I am? And some said, Well, some say you're John the Baptist, some say you're Elijah, some say you're Jeremiah, some say you're another prophet from the Old Testament. And then he turns to them, the 12, and says, Well, who do you say that I am? And it was Peter, of course, no surprise, who responded and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And upon that statement, Jesus pronounces a benediction, a blessing. Blessed are you, Simon Barjona. Now, if you're not careful, you will mistake Jesus to have said that he is blessing Peter because of what Peter said. And that would be a mistake. The blessing is not in the confession. The blessing is not in what was stated. It's not the fact that you can say that Jesus is the Christ. But how you know that Jesus is the Christ, there's where the blessing is. And that's what I want to show you today. The way you come to the fact that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, determines if you're blessed or not. It's just not that you know that He is the Son of the living God. But how do you know? This is the question. This is what I want to ask you to be serious about. And probe within your own heart and mind until you can answer clearly how you came to know that Jesus is who He said He was. Well, who am I? And Peter says, You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And what did Jesus say? Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And then he says in verse 18, Now, I want us to focus here just for a few moments. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Well, if we're to know what the blessing of verse 16 is, or 17, we need to answer this question. What does Jesus mean by this rock? Upon this rock I will build my church. And I think it would be wise to first discuss what it does not mean. First of all, it certainly doesn't mean what the Roman Catholic tradition says it means. That at this moment, Jesus is establishing Peter as the first pope. In other words, Jesus is establishing the papacy and the Roman Catholic Church, and Peter is its first pope. And through the millennia, these last 2,000 years, Peter has left the papacy, the pope, the seat of the Pope, to one after another till the current Pope today. Well, beloved, that is not what Jesus meant. That doesn't really require much time for me to refute, but let me take a few moments. It cannot surely mean that when you understand what the Pope means, what that office signifies. According to Catholic tradition, the Pope is the, quote, vicar of Christ. The vicar of Christ is a term that simply literally means the earthly bodily representation of Christ. That Jesus is manifested on this earth through the person called Saint or Pope Francis. That all you need to do to see Jesus bodily manifested this day is to look into your TV screen or look at a picture of the current Pope, and you're looking as if you were looking into the very face of Jesus Christ. And because he's the vicar of Christ, he has the ability to speak infallibly, that means without error, as Christ did when he was upon this earth. When the Pope speaks, quote, ex cathedra, that's a Roman Catholic term to mean, he is speaking for the church. Whatever he says is infallible without error and is to be regarded as holy as Scripture. In fact, the Roman Catholic Church elevates their traditions and teachings above Scripture. Well, friends, we know that this is not what Jesus is implying here in this statement. And history, church history tells us that it can't be Peter because Peter himself, while he preached that great sermon on the day of Pentecost and seemed to be a first among equals, a leader in the early days of the church, we see Peter beginning to decrease in his leadership capacity as far as the entire church is concerned, and with the rise of the Apostle Paul and James, the half-brother of Jesus. It's not Pope Peter. That's not what he means. Nor does he mean Peter in an evangelical interpretation. We've got many Christians, theologians, evangelicals who believe that he is addressing Peter and that Peter specifically is going to be the cornerstone of the church. But friends, Christ contradicts that himself when he claims to be the stone that the builders have rejected, the cornerstone. Yes, Peter is called upon to be somewhat of a shepherd of the fellow apostles. When thou art converted, strengthen your brethren. But once again, this is not the foundation rock upon which the church is built. Not one man. Well, that leads us to another interpretation that I find totally incapable of being scriptural, and that is that it's Jesus Christ. Ah, now I've got some of your attention. Because I was sure that when I came here today that many of you would say, if I would have asked you, who's the rock? You would not hesitate to say, it's Jesus. But Jesus is not the rock that he's talking about here. Yes, he is the rock. He's the foundation of the church. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 11. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Paul says that the foundation of the church of God is Christ. And even to the Ephesians in chapter 2, verses 19 and 20, the same apostle Paul says, Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. And are built upon the foundation. Well, what's the foundation? He says, the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Jesus is not talking about the foundation and he the chief cornerstone. Rather, he's talking about the rock upon which the foundation is laid.
That's right.
It's got a little bit of a difference.
That's right.
Now let me take you to Luke chapter 6, verse 48 to show you what I'm trying to explain. Luke, Gospel of Luke chapter 6 and verse 48. Jesus here in a parable that he also uses at the very conclusion of that great and glorious sermon of his, the Sermon on the Mount. Tells of a builder. He says in Luke chapter 6 verse 48 that a man that obeys the doctrine of the gospel is like a man which built a house and dig deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. You see, in that day, as well as in our day, depending upon the topography or the geography, builders did not build on top of the soil. Even today, we dig a little footer, don't we? Before we lay a foundation. Why? Because it's just sound engineering. You never put a foundation on shifting soil. Cold weather comes, freeze, the earth cracks, moves, summertime, floods, water. The earth is always constantly moving, the soil, the subsoil. And so if you're going to be a good and wise builder, you dig deep and you pour your footers. And if you live in an area like you would have in Palestine, you simply just dig down beyond the sand and the loose soil and you find a good solid rock upon which to build your house. And there you lay the foundation. Well, Christ has already told us He's part of the foundation. But this is not upon which we're building the church. He's not laying Himself and the apostles and the gospel on shifting sand or just subsoil. No, no. He's laying it upon a solid foundation, a deep rock. And the rock is what He's referring to, that the foundation is being laid upon, that Christ and the apostles are laid upon. And so I would say that not even the confession of Peter that Jesus is the Son of God is the answer. No, no. Not even the confession itself. Now, why do I say that? Well, let me explain by telling you what I think Jesus meant. In Matthew 16:16, He says, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." The confession of Peter is not the answer, but it contains the answer. It contains the answer. Look again at verse 17. Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah." You're blessed. Peter, you have been blessed. That's what that means. Blessed art thou. You are a blessed man. Why? This is the question you ought to ask. Why does Jesus say, "Peter, you're a blessed man. Blessed are you"? Well, the answer is coming. "For flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." Peter, you are blessed because my Father has revealed the truth to you that I am the Son of the living God. And my dear friends, that is the rock upon which He has laid the foundation of the church. What is it? The supernatural revelation of God to a man or to a woman.
That's right.
That's the rock upon which He's building His church. That Christ, the cornerstone, is laid upon. He is laid upon the work of the Father in regeneration. I don't think I need to define that word at West Broadway Baptist Church. But for anyone who might be listening by video or audio, regeneration simply means that to regenerate, to make alive, to quicken, to bring life to that which is dead. And dear friend, before a sinner can say yes to Christ and repent of his sins, God has to do a work. And that work is not natural, it is supernatural. It is out of this world, from another world, heaven above. This is a supernatural work that Jesus referred to in the Gospel of John, chapter 6, verses 44 and 45. "No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him." Now, beloved, do we believe this or not?
Amen.
We're living in an hour where evangelical Christians do not believe this.
That's right.
Listen to the way preachers preach the gospel. Come to Christ, pray the prayer, ask Jesus to come into your heart, and you can be saved. Well, what's wrong with that, Brother Michael? It discounts the supernatural work of God. What do you do with the heart of a man, according to the Apostle Paul, that says he doesn't seek after God? When you read the human description of a sinner found in Romans chapter 3, verses 9 through 19, you wonder how it can be that anybody be saved. None seeks after God. There's none righteous, no, not one. There's none who understands God. There is none good, no, not one. None that seeks after Him. And on it goes, downhill. The basic problem of the sinful nature is one. It's not the sins that it produces. Oh no, those are the results of the problem.
That's right.
The problem is that man has a nature that is against Christ. Doesn't desire Him, doesn't want Him, doesn't love Him, doesn't cherish Him, doesn't want His blessings. The blessing that the sinner wants is to be free from God altogether.
That's right.
Don't harass me with God. Don't saddle me with your gospel and your Christianity. No, no. I want a life that's free. I want to be doing my own thing. I want to live life according to my own dictates and my own will. Leave God alone and leave Him out of the picture. How do you save a man like that? Because every one of us was in that place.
Amen.
I don't care if you grew up in church. I don't care if you sang in the choir, if he was a deacon or a preacher of the gospel. Every one of us was in that place where we did not want the one true and living God. Well, something has to happen to the heart. God made you so you can choose. We must not scoff at the ability of a man to choose. Anybody that goes to hell because they desire to do so. They've chosen to do so. They can't look at God on the day of judgment and say, well, it's because of you. You put me in this position. You didn't save me. You didn't give me an opportunity to hear the gospel. My dear friends, that will not fly on the day of judgment. Our God is a holy God and a just God. You have the ability to choose. And you will always choose according to that which you want the most.
Amen.
That's just the way the will works.
Amen.
Tonight they're going to have some desserts, I understand. It's a good time to come back and preach. I might get something out of it. Now, I don't know what will be prepared this afternoon. I'm not making any hints, you ladies. But there might be an apple pie and there might be a cherry pie available. Now, I like pies. I don't care for cakes. I like pies. I'm going to have a problem because I like apple pie and I like cherry pie equally. So how am I going to choose? I'm going to stand there and look like a mule. Can't make her mine if I want oats or do I want corn. But let's say I choose the apple. What motivated the apple choice? Well, because my wife's made a cherry pie at home and I've been eating cherry pie all week. At that moment, my will or my desire wants variety. And I therefore choose the apple. You see, this is the way God made your will to work, your heart to work. You cannot choose something you don't want.
That's right.
You remember how many of you, now this is what's going to make some of you tell your age. How many of you remember Jack Benny, the comedian? Jack Benny? Anybody want to admit it? I only know it because I read in the encyclopedia. I remember his routine where he'd have some guy stick a gun in his back and pretend like he's a thief. And he'd raise his hand and say, give me your money and your life. And what would Jack Benny do? Well, what is it? Your life or your money? I'm thinking about it. Because he was known as a greedy man that loved money and wealth. Well, my dear friends, you don't want to give the thief your money, do you? Not at all. But you don't want to die more. And therefore, you do what you want to do. You give him your money. That's the way the will works. And if your will doesn't love God or want God, how are you going to choose to repent and trust in Him unless God does something miraculous?
Amen.
You remember the young rich ruler?
That's right.
I might refer to him later. When it was all said and done, the apostles were astounded that he wasn't saved. When Jesus said it's easier for a rich camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich man into heaven, they were astounded because their question was, well, who then can be saved? Now, why would they have asked that? Because here was a young man in Jewish religion serving God according to the commandments of God. And if anybody was getting into heaven, according to the apostles' thinking, it was that man.
That's right.
They couldn't imagine that man not making it into the kingdom. He was the epitome, the example of what you're supposed to be. Jesus gave him commandments. And he says, I've done all of them from my youth up. He was a godly, as far as we would judge godly, a righteous man. Even the Apostle Paul said that of himself. Do you remember? You remember in Philippians chapter 3? Concerning the law, blameless. What? What a statement. And what did God say? With men, these things are impossible. You can't come to God just whenever you want to come. You've got to be drawn.
That's right. Amen.
The Spirit of God has to convict you.
Amen.
I'll never forget many, many years ago, leading a young doctor in Paducah to the Lord. Grew up church all of his life. An assistant Sunday teacher, Sunday school teacher. But it became apparent as I was witnessing to him that he wasn't a Christian, truly born again. He'd never had this supernatural work of the Father. And we started meeting for lunch every week. And after 6 weeks, you know what this young man came to me and said? I've been in church all of my life, and the God that you tell me about, I've never heard about.
Amen.
It was the God of the Bible.
That's right.
And then secondly, he said, this thing you call conviction of sin, I have never experienced that. But he was now.
That's right.
And he was experienced. And a few weeks later, he was converted. And this is what Jesus is saying here in John 6. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. And I will raise him up at the last day. Now watch verse 45 if you're following. This is huge, crucial. It is written in the prophets. In other words, in the Old Testament, here's what was written that had to happen if you were to become a child of God. Verse 45, John 6. And they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. There it is. This is this rock that Jesus is speaking about to Peter. This is the rock I'm going to build the church, my church on. The supernatural work of God the Father by the Holy Spirit revealing supernaturally to a blind sinner who I am and what I am and what I've come to do. The rock that Christ will build His church on is this regenerating work of God. It's supernatural. And it leads a man to trust in Jesus. If we were to have a banquet here today, and if we were to introduce you to all the finest foods, lobster and steaks and fine delicacies, well, you think this would be an awesome Sunday. But to a pig, it wouldn't mean anything. Wouldn't mean a thing to that pig. Pigs don't eat human food until it's done what? Rotted. The more rotten, the better. Oh, then he'll dive in. He literally dives in. What's to get that pig to sit at a table, use your fork and your knife, and consume human food? The only one thing, you got to turn him into a man. Are you hearing me?
That's right.
Amen.
The only thing that can turn you into a child of God is God Himself transform you. Literally change your desires, your heart, your wants. This is what he's saying. This is what he's going to do to build the church. This is the rock, a supernatural, spiritual rock. Now, the church of Jesus Christ, we all agree, is a spiritual building.
Right.
No doubt about this. Its foundation is spiritual. We already cited that, Christ and the apostles. Its members are spiritual. Everyone that's in the true church of Jesus Christ, Peter says, is a living stone.
That's right.
A living stone. This is a spiritual thing. It's not humanly explained. It's supernatural. And so the question I ask of you, please listen and answer within your own heart. Have you been regenerated? Have you?
Amen.
Do you know what it means to have been regenerated? You say, well, I believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, I know that. But how did you come to believe in Jesus?
Right.
This is what I want to examine for a few moments. How did you come to believe in Jesus? This is all crucial and important for us to understand today. It's just not walking an aisle.
That's right. Come on.
We've walked people down the aisles, but where are they today?
That's right. Come on.
All the people that's walked the aisle in the last 10 years, where are they? This church probably would be full if they were all here, would it not? Walking aisles, praying prayer, shaking preachers' hands does not do this supernatural work of God that must happen. So how did you come to believe in Jesus Christ? Well, you say, I believe. I was taught to believe in Jesus. My dear friends, if you're taught by your parents, your Sunday school teacher, even your pastor, to believe upon Jesus, then you have yet to be saved.
Amen.
Did you hear me?
Amen.
I know you're used to a booming voice here, so I've got to be careful that I don't get too soft. If you were humanly taught that it's right, you must believe in Jesus, and on that basis, you believed upon Jesus, you are still lost in your sins. If that's the basis of why you say you're a Christian. You believe because the Father revealed His Son to you. A Christian believes because God showed up in a split second and something happened that to this day you still don't know how to explain. It's a supernatural work. And dear friends, are you listening? Say amen. I've got about half of you listening.
Amen.
The other half, I know, are listening, but you're not sure. It may take you a while to get used to me, and by the time you do, I have to leave. Only two services. If you can explain to me why you are a Christian, then it was your work and not a work of supernatural revelation. It is impossible to explain what happens in the human heart. We know it's God. We know something happened to us. We know that we've been changed. But to be able to explain it all, if our lives depended upon it, would be in serious trouble. There's no way to explain that supernatural moment. Let me tell you, the day I was converted, I was arguing with God, telling Him He couldn't save me. Now, if you believe in sinner prayers, there's mine. God, You can't save me. I've sinned too badly. I've sinned too grossly. I've hurt too many people. You're a just God, and I've got to go to hell and pay for my sins. That was my prayer that morning. 6:30 in the morning in our dining room floor. 6:30 in the morning. And God spoke to me and said, that's why I sent my Son to die on the cross, to take the penalty of your sins. And friends, I don't know what happened. I cannot to this day tell you, but all of a sudden I knew I was in the presence of a holy God. I was so enlivened and sensitive to the presence of God that I literally remember digging with my fingernails, trying to hide in between the cracks of the hardwood boards. I found myself trying to hide because of the holy presence of God. In the next few moments, beyond my ability with tongue to tell you, I left that room a different person. And I've not been the same all of these almost 31 years. But I grew up in church. I did everything my pastors and Sunday school teachers told me to do, and then some. I memorized every scripture contest and won them. I was involved in my local church from my childhood. My grandmother was a Sunday school teacher. And we would spend the night, Saturday night, with my grandparents, because my parents were not Christians. But my maternal grandparents were, and my grandmother made a fatal mistake every Saturday night. She'd tell me the lesson for the next day. I don't remember this, but she would tell me that often on the next Sunday morning, I would climb up onto the table and I would teach that entire lesson. She didn't even get to teach because I would. I knew the Bible. In fact, I went to Bible college. I also did seminary. But the day that I prayed that prayer, God, you can't save me, was after having done all of that and pastored two churches. I know what I'm talking about. When God saves a person, it defies description. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says to the Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. With all of my Bible education, I was still a natural man. For they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them. He can't know them. That's what that means. Why? Because they're spiritually discerned. They're communicated by the Spirit to your spirit. The mind has to play catch up. Something transpires within the human soul that's not of this world. It's from God. And that's why Peter was blessed. He was blessed by God. He'd been taught by God. He had heard and learned what the Father had revealed to him. When did it happen in the life of Peter? I don't even know if Peter could tell you. But this I know he could say, I was blind, but now I see. I was dead, but now I'm alive. I know something's happened. Because regeneration is not based upon outward action. Public confession. Baptism. Formally joining a local church. All of these things are outward actions. They don't make us any more a Christian than sitting in a fire station makes you a fire engine. No, these are outward things. These are human things. These are things that we can explain. And it's not by learning the terminology of Christianity. Many people within our churches know the Christian lingo, the terminology. But they truly do not believe upon Jesus. Why? Because what they say has been stripped of the biblical meaning. They don't mean the same thing the Bible means. When they use the word repentance, they don't mean what the Bible says when it uses the word repentance. They just mean, I've said I'm sorry, I've acknowledged it, and that's all they mean. Oh, my dear friends, there's a whole lot more to repentance than that.
Amen.
They mean something the Bible doesn't mean. They know the theology of Christianity. I've known many men. I've just given you an example of my own self. I know another preacher friend of mine. While preaching at a conference, he came under conviction that he himself had never truly believed upon Christ and had been regenerated, given the new birth. And after he got done preaching, he got down on the altars and wept before God, and God saved him. Knowing Christian theology is not the answer. Well, you say, I believe I'm regenerated and I'm a Christian because, well, since I accepted Jesus as my Savior, I've received a great measure of help. I've even changed in my behavior. I don't do the same things. My dear friends, that proves nothing. Nothing at all. And yet, evangelical church, Baptist pastors are accepting these kinds of testimonies all the time as proof of the new birth. It is not biblical proof. Well, let me prove it to you. All I got to do is cite the cults. The cults can produce the very same thing. I've talked to many Mormon over the years. These young men, white shirts, black ties, the little name tags, knocking on your door. I've talked to many of them. And I've heard many of them tell me, if it wasn't for the Mormon church, I would have been dead as a drug addict, or I would have been this or I would have been that. I was going to hell. My life was a shambles, but I heard somebody gave me some literature. I read that literature, and my life has changed ever since then. Well, friends, if the cults can do it, then, friends, we've got something better than they. Ours is not human generated. It's divinely generated. Have you been regenerated? Do you know God? Have you been confronted by God? Has He made you to know your sins? That without Christ, there's no hope for you. And you cast yourself upon His mercy. And God did something that to this day, He still cannot explain to us. But you know it's real. Neither is it emotional experiences. I remember many years ago when the Gulf War preached out, I was preaching a revival meeting in Paducah. And we saw some amazing things. A trustee got converted. Church treasurer was converted. Church bus van driver got converted. And one night, the conviction of God began to stir with a man sitting right over there. Big burly guy. And he responded to my invitation. And as I went down to talk to him, I knew something about this man because the pastor had told me. This man is causing me problems. He's trying to run me off. His wife has come to me confessing that he routinely beats her. And he was under conviction. God had begun to crack that hard heart of his until he just stopped. He said, "Preacher, I've got to be right with God." Because I remember when I got saved, I cried a bucket of tears. How could I have cried like that if I wasn't saved? He turned around, sat back down, lost in his sins. Friends, emotional experiences is not what we're talking about here. You may weep a bucket of tears. Most likely will when God saves you. You may not shed one tear and be just as thoroughly, soundly converted.
That's right.
You cannot peg-hole God and you cannot put Him in a box and say it's got to be just exactly like this. God will break your box to smithereens. Once again, enthusiasm for the church is not a proof that you're a Christian. Just because you can't wait to get here when the doors are open, no proof that you've been born again. Once again, the cults prove this is no proof of regeneration. They even get out on the Saturday afternoons and knock on doors. They're so enthusiastic for their church. No. The focus and proof of regeneration is Jesus Christ, the Lord Himself. You see, the focus is not even God the Father, not even God the Holy Spirit. Watch the question. Who am I? Who am I, the Son of Man? Who am I? That's the question. Who is Christ? How would you answer this? It's not faith. Faith is not what you feel in your heart. It's not that you feel sorry for your sin. No. The question, who is Jesus Christ, is imperative. It's essential here. Who do men say that I am? But that's not even enough. He turns to the disciples and says, "Who do you say that I am?" And friends, you know that Jesus is who He says He is, not because you've read your Bible or your Sunday school teacher told you, but because He introduced Himself to you. You have tasted and seen that the Lord is good. Have you tasted? Do you know how good He is? Oh, Brother Michael, I know something of His goodness, but to say I know all of His goodness, no, no. See, that's the answer a Christian would give. That's the child of God. Because they know that this God is way too big to contain within a human heart.
Amen.
They know there's more to be experienced from this infinite God of mercy and love. Oh, my dear friends, we're just wading at the ankles into the ocean of His love. No, go out deeper, church. Go further out and you will find Him even better. Yes, sweeter as the days go by. What does the prophet Zechariah say? Quoting God, "This is the word of the Lord, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts." I wish you would listen to what John records our Lord's words in John 3:8. "The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit." Do you see that? You can't explain the origin of the wind. just a few weeks ago, just last week, meteorologists all over the world were trying to ascertain where Hurricane Irma was going and going to hit. And they kept telling us, oh, 2 weeks out, well, it's too far out. A week out, still too far out. In fact, in the midst of the storm took a turn that no meteorologist predicted. We cannot predict even the simplest thing called the wind. Where does it come from? Where is it going? But we do see the results. And Jesus said, that's how a Christian is. This is how somebody who has been regenerated is exactly. They can't even tell you why. All they know is something's happened. God has changed them. They no longer love their sins. They love Christ. Christ consumes them. It's all about Jesus. And it's just not about the change of behavior. It's a change of character. It's a change of person. It's a transformation from sin to holiness. And so repentance becomes a way of life. Did you know in Eastern Europe? In Eastern Europe, everybody's considered a Christian. Because there, the Eastern Orthodox Church is the majority. Over 90% of people born in Eastern European countries are of the Orthodox religion. So how do they explain these evangelicals that get saved? You know what they call them? They don't call them Christians because they're the Christians. Do you know what they call them? Repenters. They call genuine Christians in Eastern Europe repenters because that's what characterizes their life. And so is everyone born of the Spirit.
Amen.
Repentance is not a one-time thing.
Amen.
No. You begin to repent at conversion and you live a life of repentance. Someone asked me in a Q&A just recently, how can I be evangelistic and really witness to my friends when I have so many problems? I said, you're a classic, wonderful candidate for evangelism and to preach the gospel and to share the gospel with your friends. You know why? Because you can demonstrate what repentance looks like. You can show, none of us are perfect. A born-again Christian, a regenerated Christian is not a perfect specimen of holiness. Far from it. But we have a heart that does not want to abide by our sin. And we've learned how to display repentance because we believe the gospel. That in Christ we have forgiveness and can be restored. There's a hunger for the truth of God. Let me ask you this question. Are you really hungry? Some of you may be looking at your watches right now. Going way too long.
Come on, brother. Come on.
And I don't mean to be harsh. I say this out of love.
Right.
You don't understand. I'd preach till 4 o'clock this evening. In fact, I'd preach till 5 o'clock and start all over again. If I knew that God would use that to save you, I really would. And right here is an evidence of whether or not your heart has truly been born again, regenerated. Do you hunger for God's Word? You say, preacher, there's times I do and there's times I don't. I understand that. I didn't say perfectly. But even when you don't, there's something in you that says, oh, I want hunger. I want a hunger and thirst for Him. Regeneration glorifies God. Why? Because man can't take the credit. God receives it. I must bring this message to a conclusion because I don't want to keep you any longer than the Spirit is leading me. But I do want to touch one last thing. What must be revealed about Jesus for you to be saved? What must be revealed? I want to go back to Jesus' question. Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And I say from his question, number one, you must believe in his humanity. His humanity. He calls himself the Son of Man. Now why do I say for a sinner to be saved, he must believe that Jesus Christ was a man? Because it was necessary for Jesus to be a man and able to truly represent us as our representative on the cross and at the throne of heaven as our advocate right now. Listen to what the writer of Hebrews says in the second chapter, verses 14 and 15. The epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 2. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, He also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. But now, watch what he says in verse 17. Hebrews 2:17, wherefore in all things it behooved him. Amen. You know what that means, behooved? Yeah. It was necessary.
Right.
It was a must to be made like unto his brethren, you and me, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he's able to succor. That means to aid, to help, to succor them that are tempted. He had to be made like us. And so, my friend, I ask you, do you believe that Jesus became a man?
Amen.
For you.
That's right.
Not just for sinners at large, but for you. Can you identify with the Son of Man? Or is he simply this God of judgment? This God that you're terribly afraid of? This God that the preacher thunders about and you tremble thinking that someday you're going to have to stand before him? Oh, dear friend, this same holy God, this God of justice, became a man just like you, without sin. And he suffered for you in ways you will never suffer. He endured the wrath of his Father. He drank the cup of our punishment. And when he had finished, he gave up his spirit to God Almighty. As any man would die, he breathed his last. His eyes closed under the sleep of death, and he was buried 3 days. A man. But you must not only believe he's a man, you also have to trust in his deity. Notice what Peter says in his answer. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. The Christ. You know what that means? The anointed one, the Messiah. God in flesh. God in flesh. Now why must you believe that Jesus is not only a man, but also God? Are you listening?
Amen.
Say amen. A little less than about 30 minutes ago, I understand. Why must he be God also? Why did he retain his deity, not give it up? Well, it's the same reason I explained to my Mormon friends. There is no way a human being only can pay for sin. Because the price required from God is an infinite price. Infinite. We're finite beings. There's a limit to what we can and cannot do. But that man hanging on the cross is more than a man. He's God. He's God. The creator of heaven and earth. And there he is, nailed to a cross. Mystery of all mysteries. How could God be manifest in the flesh and die? I do not understand, but I can know this. It's in the Bible, therefore it's true, and I proclaim it to you, trusting that God alone can open your eyes to see it and believe it. Oh, I pray he will do that. I'm not appealing to your conscience only. I'm not appealing only to your intellect. No, no. I'm appealing to God Almighty. Save. Save, oh God. Be glorified in your mercy rather than your judgment on these people here today. Do you believe that he paid the price? And there's no sin held against you if you'll only trust in his Son. But not only that. Lastly, you must trust him as your Savior. You must trust him as your Savior. The word Christ, as I said a moment ago, means anointed one. It's the Hebrew for the Messiah. And what you're saying when I say you must trust him as your Savior, I'm speaking three things. Number one, you must trust in his sinlessness. Yes, he's a man, but he was a man that did not sin. He resisted every temptation. And you better be glad he did. Because if he had given in just one time, he could not have been the infinite sacrifice for your sin. And you still have to deal with this just God and his wrath. But secondly, you must trust in his substitution. In other words, you've got to believe that God the Father accepted what Jesus did on the cross.
Amen.
This is huge. Because the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 5, verse 1, Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace Amen. With God. Amen. And he goes on to say, it's better than even that, that through this faith wherein by which we stand, this grace, we stand in this grace, hoping to behold the glory of God. In other words, because God the Father accepted what Jesus did on your behalf, God can now look at you and say, I declare you righteous, right with me, holy before me.